Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Could I invite you, church family, this morning to turn in your copy of Scripture to Matthew 22. In 1914, the American poet Robert Frost had a poem published called The Mending Wall. You're probably not familiar with it by name, but I bet you're familiar with it by content. So this poem highlights the relationship between two men, neighbors, farmers, who gather one day, they meet along a boundary line between their two properties, and the purpose of their meeting is to repair the broken down stone wall between their property lines. And so as they work, one man begins to realize that this is not all of that. The work that they're doing is hard, it's laborious, and it's not really all that necessary. And so he tries to implore his neighbor. He says, look, I have apple trees and you have pine trees. Our trees are not going to invade each other's territories. I don't see the purpose. But the man responds, good fences make good neighbors. You familiar with that line? And they continue back and forth, and they continue to work. But the one man that doesn't see the point, he goes to him again and tries again with logic and says, look, I could see the need if one of us had some sort of livestock, some cows or some pigs that need to be contained and need to be fenced. But the only response he hears is the one he's already heard, good fences make good neighbors. As I, you know, I've been here at Coastal Oaks for 8 years and been leading in churches for longer than that. And as I look at the status, the health of the church, I believe this morning that we have at some point begun to believe that that's proper, that there are good fences that we need to build up and there are these division lines that we need to maintain. But what I see in Scripture is that Jesus paints a different picture. And so that's what we're going to look at today, church family, is the same story in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, and a sermon that I borrowed the title from, just called How to Neighbor. As we get started, I want to tell you this morning. I want to be upfront and forthright with you. I believe that we need proper boundaries and margins in our life. If you don't have those, life feels rushed. You're tired all the time. You need those boundaries, those margins. I'm not saying to do away with those. I'm also not saying that we will see eye to eye with everyone that we might call a neighbor. But I am saying this, that Jesus taught us that the gospel reigns over all of that. It's bigger than all of the fences that we would try to put up. And if we are to live out the gospel as true Christians, we must always be willing to look beyond our boundaries, our differences, our divisions, our fences, believing all the while that the gospel of Jesus Christ can move in the heart of a man who may be very different from you and I. Beyond this gathering, you guys know that in a few minutes we're leaving, right? Good. Deanne knows. Everybody else know? This is not a slumber party, okay? This is a gathering. At some point you get to go home. Beyond this gathering, it's our privilege to be living evidence of what Scripture means when it says to love one another. And so what we're going to see today in the gospel is that Jesus conquered our good fences and literally taught us how to neighbor. So let's look this morning, Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read about 6 verses here. Then we're going to flip over to Mark, and then we're going to land in Luke. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments." All right, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 28, Mark 12:28 says this, one of the teachers of the law, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Verse 34 says, "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Now flip over to Luke chapter 10, and this is where we're going to rest for the rest of the day today. I don't know if you're picking up on this, but it's the same story from three different perspectives, okay? So Luke 10, starting in verse 25, this is the most lengthy version of the story. I hope that's okay. Luke 10, 25 says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' And he answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he had put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As I look through these three stories that are similar, they're the same story recorded by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke, three different perspectives, I see today some characteristics of those living in line with Jesus' description of being a neighbor. And so that's what we're going to pick out. That's what we're going to focus on and look at this morning. I hope you got some teaching notes because this is the time to use them right now. So number one, the first characteristic I see of someone who is living in line with Jesus' description of a missional neighbor, this characteristic is that they maintain proper spiritual priorities. They maintain proper spiritual priorities. Like I said, we're going to rest in Luke 10, but you can see this in all three stories from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus responds to a question concerning priority, and all three stories tell us that the person asking the question was trying to trap him. So the question was asked, but it was not asked with a sincere heart. And Jesus gives such a complete answer, literally dripping with beauty and grace. Matthew and Mark record that the man asking Jesus the question asked him to identify which of the 10 commandments was the greatest. And any answer other than what Jesus gave would have only fueled the fire with which the Pharisees had already started to pursue Jesus. They would have, if he had given any answer, if he had said number 4 is the greatest, that would have given them legal means to pursue him in court. But Jesus gives this response. You know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Instead of picking one, Jesus gives a beautiful blanket statement that summarizes the law, and it paints a clear picture of devotion to God. And so I would say to you this morning, church family, if you're going to neighbor as Jesus has taught us to neighbor, there has got to be a clear depiction of the spiritual priorities in your life. There's got to be evidence of the belief that is deeply held within you, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And I would ask you this morning, if your heart and soul and mind and strength are focused on Christ, how could the object of such determined focus not be clearly evident? The fact is that if all of those things are in line and we discipline ourselves to make sure that our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind are all in pursuit of Christ together at the same time, it will be very evident. Those things that you see written in Galatians chapter 5 that we call the fruits of the Spirit, those grow and they flower and they bloom. There's evidence. I find it true that the heart yearns for the presence of that which we love. The soul is filled and refilled by experiencing that which we love. We move our muscles to propel our bodies and physically pursue that which we love. Our mind is consumed with thoughts of that which we love. And I would say to you this morning, clearly, church, that the job, the goal of a life of faith in Christ is for the object of that love to be Christ Himself. Nothing else, not found in anywhere else. It's a challenge, though, isn't it? And see, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first half. He adds to the second part. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. These two things he bundles together, and he does so for a good reason. Love your neighbor as yourself. I would ask you this morning, this is kind of fun to think about, but how much do you love yourself? How much do you love yourself, really? I mean, if you want something, you pursue it, right? If you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator. If you are thirsty, you go get a drink. If you for some reason you get a bug to buy a new truck, what do you think about? All of that stuff consumes in our life. And Jesus equates loving our neighbor with loving Him. And so I would say to you this morning, here's the truth about how much we love ourselves. We place no limits on how much we are allowed to love ourselves. Would you agree with that this morning? So what Jesus is teaching us here is to turn that amount of love, that limitless, unbounded amount of love that you give yourself permission to have for yourself, and focus it outward. In the middle of your notes this morning, there's a small section that says spiritual priorities checkup. And so what I want to do is just take a few minutes, just in case you're here, you're maybe new to church or new to faith in Christ, I want to spell out what proper spiritual priorities look like for us this morning. And so I would say if you are in Christ, the first priority in your life starts with your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. It's got to be clearly evident. It would include a love for Scripture, a pursuit of prayer. It would include a willing participation within a Christ-centered fellowship. It would mean you're going to want to be around other people who are going to help you be more like Christ. But because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, it would also include a compassion for and a dedication to reaching the lost. You follow me? You okay this morning? Some of you are looking a little glazed. I just want to throw that out there. It's okay. I told you it was going to be a little different today. Relationship with God, it's got to be a clear number one, right? Right? Secondly, relationship with your family as it applies. If you're a man and you have a wife, it needs to be clear that you love your wife. If you're a wife and you have a husband, it needs to be clear that you love your husband. If you together have children, it needs to be clear that they are a priority in your life. You follow? That's I hope that's not brand new to you, but your relationship with your family comes in second. Now, this may be new to you. It may be something that you've known for a long time, but the third part, is everything else. Everything else comes after your relationship with God, your relationship with your family. Boom, there comes everything else. I want to say something to young parents in the room, and I'm not targeting you, but I want to just remind you of something. I love that we have opportunity for our children to be involved in limitless numbers of activities in the community in which we live. I love that. It's great. You could do anything from sea camp to soccer to volleyball camp. I mean, you could literally fill your calendar up with that. And after each event, you're going to get a little trophy probably for your kid, because everybody gets a trophy these days, right? And it's going to say something on it that has to do with the event that they just finished. And you're going to take that home, and you're going to probably put it in a box. And what's going to happen is your kids are going to grow up, and that box of trophies is going to stay at your house. You know how I know that? Because I have a box of those trophies at my mom and dad's house in Dallas. It would be weird if you walked into my house and I said, look at all my trophies from childhood, wouldn't it? Look, I won first place in Pinewood Derby, and my softball team or baseball team, we were good that year. You would look at me like, dude, what is wrong with you? So here's what I'm saying to you, parents. Be wise. Be wise with the amount of time that you allow your kids to be in those type of activities, because it's for a trophy that's going to go in a box. Okay? You follow that? Those aren't bad things, but just be wise. And in the vein of spiritual reminders this morning, again, sometimes when I teach, I invite you to make a few notes in the margins. That's okay. I would invite you this morning to write down Romans 12, 1 and 2. Crystal, you're going to have to help me, because I didn't write this actually in my notes. But take a look at what it says up here, just in case you have forgotten the words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then verse 2 says this: don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That says clear devotion, doesn't it? God, our relationship with God needs to be a clear number one. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says something similar. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As I look at what Scripture teaches us about what it means to neighbor, that picture of Christ as Lord has to be clear, has to be evident. So that's the first one. But the second one I would say to us this morning, the second characteristic of someone who is neighboring as Jesus taught us to neighbor, is this: they will stay away from self-justification speech. That's a long word, but I tried, y'all. I couldn't find any other way to word it this morning. But someone who is learning to neighbor, or committed to neighbor as Jesus taught us to neighbor, they're going to stay away from self-justification speech. Notice what happens in Luke 10, verse 29. This man gives a response to Jesus: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus affirms his answer, but then in verse 29 it says, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus another question: who is my neighbor? I would say to your church family that when the Spirit of God calls us to move or change or be shaped in a certain way, and we don't want to do it, it's really easy to justify not moving as the Spirit leads. Here this man has given a complete answer. I am supposed to. He has stated even what may be confused as a belief to those who are around him. He says, I'm supposed to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to. He wanted to justify his life as it was. And so I would say to you this morning, church family, that if you are content with your life as you are, when God calls you to go beyond, it's going to be easy to justify staying where you are. But that's not obedience. Follow that? You can justify it. By the way, the excuses that we come up with, God's heard them. He knows them already. Before they come out our mouth, He knows. We can justify. I would encourage you, if you're intent to learn to neighbor as Jesus taught us to neighbor, stay away from that kind of talk, self-justification speech. In fact, if I could issue any words to the church, these are the strongest words I would issue. Stay away from living in such a way as to attempt to justify yourself before God Almighty. It doesn't work. What happens when we try to justify our behavior is that the thoughts actually create distance between us and God. They don't close the gap, they widen it. Because in the end, the man, me, you, we spend all of our time trying to fill in our own gaps. What happens is we say, God, I need you here, but I'm okay here. I'm good. I can handle this. And a person who is learning to neighbor or wants to neighbor as Jesus taught us how to neighbor, they're just going to say, God, I just need you. I just need you present in my life. Self-justification is a fence. It's a wall that you and I build between God and ourselves. And I would encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. So when I was younger, I had three sisters that were all younger than me. And so I, being the only boy and the oldest, I got my own bedroom. Yay! And two of my sisters had to share, and there was another one that got her own bedroom. But I don't know if you know this about me. I'm a bit of an introvert, and so my bedroom was a sacred space for me. It was organized. Those trophies I told you about a minute ago, they were on the shelf, and I looked at them, and I had my G.I. Joe bucket and my Lego bucket, and nothing ever got mixed up. That's how I was as a kid. And so I remember one day being in my room and wanting the quiet solace of my space, but at least one of my sisters would not give that to me. And so as the frustration grew and grew and grew, I just shouted something out that I hoped would motivate them, probably scare them more than anything, to leave my room. And I said something that in our house was improper. It was inappropriate, in fact. I said something to my sisters. I cursed at my sister, trying to get her out of my room. And I thought everything was okay because she left. It worked. But then I hear a voice from the bottom of the stairs. And the voice says my first name and my middle name and my last name. And you know when that happens, oh man. And I'm not kidding y'all, I remember to this day the cold fear that struck through my body in that moment when the voice of my mother at the bottom of the stairs called my name and issued the command, come see me. And I thought, I've got 12 steps to the top of the stairs, perhaps I can think up a good story. That's what we do, right? We justify. Here's why, Mom, here's what I did. Didn't work. It didn't work. It was inappropriate in our house, and because of my actions, I reaped the benefit of my actions. That's what happened in our house. And it was okay. It was a lesson in that. And so I would say to you this morning, church family, that the times when we try to justify our behavior, our disobedience before God, that's flat inappropriate in the life of someone who would say Jesus is Lord. Do you follow me on that? I hope so. Heed this gospel reminder today, church. If you are in Christ, you once were separated from God, not by offense, but by sin. Sin between God and man created a chasm that was so deep and wide that no man could cross the chasm. No man could be justified by his own credit, his own deeds, or his own merit. Without a blood sacrifice for your sin and my sin, all that would be ours would be eternal judgment and distance from God. That's the first part of the story. The second part is this. But God, in his goodness, sent Jesus, his son, to bridge the chasm. God reached across the divide and sent Jesus to die in your place and in my place and provide the only way for us to be justified before God. So when you believed in Christ, you were justified not by your own merit, but by faith in him. Follow that? Faith in Christ, not by anything you could do or could want to do. Literally, by his stripes, you were healed. Jesus paid our sin debt. And then the third part of the story is this, that he smashed the consequences of sin when he rose from the grave. So let me remind you again, church family, today, that any talk of self-justification before God Almighty is literal fool's talk. It's probably the dumbest words we could utter. When you live your life in full view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fences you want to build between yourself and your neighbors, they seem to fade in importance. You won't seek to justify anything. You will only stand or live in awe of Christ's supremacy and look for opportunities to invite others to see the beauty of his gospel. See, Jesus' story becomes our story. We point to God and his goodness. That's what it means to follow Christ. I got to move a little faster this morning. Number three, the third characteristic of someone who is neighboring as Jesus would teach us to neighbor is this. You've got to be willing to look beyond proper social, racial, and ethnic lines. Notice Jesus responds to the question, who is my neighbor? But he doesn't answer the question with an answer. He answers the question with a story. He tells the story of a man who's traveling. And the man, as he's traveling, he falls into the hands of robbers, and the robbers steal his clothes and take his money and beat him and leave him in the ditch, half dead. And as the story goes, two of this man's own countrymen come by and see him in the ditch, and they choose to cross to the other side of the road and walk on by. But there's this one person, a Samaritan, who sees the man and has compassion on him. And so I would say to you this morning, it matters. The Jesus' inclusion of a Samaritan in the story matters. Because let's just put it like this. The relationship between Jews and Samaritans in that day, it wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. The Jews, they saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, as people who only polluted the purity of the Jewish bloodlines. Samaritans thought the Jews were just spoiled. And so there was this literal racial tension between those two people groups that was as real in that day as the racial tension that existed in America in the South in the 50s and 60s. It was real. In fact, the Jews would teach each other to be a good Jew. If you're traveling and your travels are supposed to take you through Samaria, you go around Samaria. Don't even get the dust from the country on your feet. Yet Jesus says this guy, this Samaritan, who had no reason to have compassion on this man, was the one who crossed the line, who was the one who was willing to look beyond the proper. Notice that proper is in quotes, because we say it's proper. God says something different. He was willing to look beyond proper social, racial, and ethnic lines. I would say to you this morning, church family, we don't talk a lot about race in church. And when we do, we usually mess it up. In fact, me very well mentioning racial, racism, that it probably could make some of us uncomfortable in the room. And that's okay. It really is. I stand before you as someone today that does not have the answer to the racial tensions that exist in our country. I don't have it. I do know that Jesus teaches us, though, that we've got to be willing to look beyond it. Can you see that? Can you see that? At the most basic level, I believe the healing of racism starts with a resolute decision in your heart and in mine to refuse to let the color of a man's skin prevent you from being Jesus to him. It starts there. If you can't, in fact, I want to say it clearly to you this morning. If you can't see past the color of a man's skin to the soul beneath that could be on a collision path with the wrath of God, your faith is non-existent. I hope that rests on you okay this morning. That's not my words. That's what Scripture teaches. We need to be okay with how God teaches us and shapes us by his word. And it's clear, church family, that we need to be willing to move beyond. This wasn't the only time, by the way, that Jesus chose to include highlight the racial tensions between Samaritans and Jews in some of his teaching. In John 4, there's a story of Jesus actually having an encounter. This is not a story. This happened. A story of where Jesus had an encounter with a woman at a well in Samaria, and she was a Samaritan. And the woman's response to Jesus was, "Why are you even talking to me? We have nothing in common." As you know, by the end of the story, she has such a profound encounter with the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ that she trusts him, and her whole house comes to faith in Christ because of her witness. Reminder this morning for you, church family, if we are in Christ, if you are today in Christ, you were adopted into God's family. You and I, we aren't original members. We don't have the cut of the motorcycle club. We're not original members. We are here only because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're benefactors and co-heirs with Christ. And there's lots of places in Scripture that tell us that. But I want to point to one in particular. Romans 8, verses 14 and 17. 14 through 17. It says it like this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." If the tendency exists in your heart to say God can't speak to or use or change that man because of the color of his skin, then I would just want to remind you this morning, if you are in Christ, you're not an original member either. And God can bridge his gaps just like he can bridge ours. We need to be willing to look beyond proper social, racial, and ethnic lines. Let's keep going with the story. Fourth this morning, we've got to be willing to get messy. We've got to be willing to get messy. Look at verse 34 from Luke chapter 10. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine." Simply stated, if you are determined to neighbor as Jesus taught, you must be willing to get messy. Now, I don't know, I've never in my life have I found a half-dead man in a ditch. But did you notice that the Samaritan, the one who should not have even cared, did not allow the discovery of this naked, broken man to keep him from acting? So I would say to you, church family, sometimes if you are content, if you are resolved to neighbor as Jesus taught, you're going to encounter people. And as you get to know them, you're going to discover their wounds. But I would say to you this: we all have wounds. So don't be surprised by that. But don't let the wounds that people have, emotional, sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual wounds, don't let that be a barrier to prevent action. As I look at this story, I just see three brief observations about the Samaritan's actions. He allowed compassion to trump any fear that he might have had concerning the traveler's wounds. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're out in public and you find someone who's broken and bleeding, again, I'm a bit of an introvert. If we were real honest today, we might be concerned about touching someone who has open wounds. We might be. We need to be okay with moving past that. We need to be willing to get messy. He also considered the traveler's needs more immediate than the journey he was on. Remember, this Samaritan was going somewhere. We don't know where. But he was on a journey. He was on a trip. He was traveling. But he allowed this man's the man who had been robbed, he allowed his immediate needs to trump his journey. He was interruptible. He continued on his journey. Remember the end of the story? He paid the innkeeper. We're going to look at that in a minute. But then he left. He wasn't there, but he was interruptible. So I would say to you, from someone like myself who plans a lot, be interruptible. Be interruptible. Sometimes God is going to put people in your path that need something as simple as a kind word or a handshake or a hug. Be interruptible. I'm so thankful. Oh, lastly, if it, just another observation. He brought this wounded man into his personal space. He put the guy, bandaged his wounds, put ointment on them, and he put him on his donkey and took him to an inn. He brought him into his personal space. You know, I'm so thankful this morning, church family, about the stories that I hear of people in this fellowship who have been willing to get involved in the mess of other people's lives so that they can know the hope of Christ. I hear stories. In fact, I know of encounters this past year where people who work with students here at Coastal Oaks Church have ministered to a young man whose father died suddenly. How do you prepare for that? I know of stories of children's ministry team members that love on kids, fill in as surrogate parents because sometimes mom and dad split. Who has the answers to that? A couple of years ago, I heard a story of a couple in this church that helped a woman who was steeped in alcoholism. It was ruining and ruling her life, affecting her physical health. They got involved in her life. They helped her get sober. They helped her get into treatment. In the end, they shared Christ with her and she received. The end of that story, that lady passed away. But today, she's in heaven because someone was willing to get messy. Before we move on, I just want to say this to you, church family. We can't do everything, but you got to do something. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? If not because of Christ, then what will be our motivation? You got to be willing to get messy. Well, lastly, the last characteristic of a neighbor, as Jesus taught, it's very simple, but you got to be generous. You've got to be generous. Notice that the Samaritan took him to the inn. He took care of him. He bandaged his wounds. He took out coins. He took money from his own purse, gave it to the innkeeper, said, "Look after him. I'm coming back. And when I come back, if there is a balance to be paid for you caring for this man, I'll pay the balance. No harm, no foul." He was generous. To the best of our knowledge, the traveler was not motivated by guilt. He was motivated by the gospel. Sometimes guilt will motivate us to action. I would say to you, church family, be wise in that. To the best of our knowledge, he was not seeking recompense for past transgressions. Some faiths teach that in order to make up for your mess ups in the past, you have to pay it forward kind of thing. We don't know that that was the case for this man. What we know is that he was motivated by the gospel. His generosity only seems to be fueled by a sense of compassion for the wounded man. And so I would say to you, compassion for the lost will always lead a man to be generous and hold loosely to the things that he may be holding or have collected. And really, here's the truth of that. Did you bring anything in this world when you came? No. And one of these days, when your time on this earth is done, are you taking any of it with you? No. But there's an opportunity right now while your brain and your body and all of it has worked together to consciously use what God has given you to grow the kingdom. So be generous. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to point you to some stats. I'm kind of a stats guy. You may not care about stats, but that's okay. In July of 2015, the population of Aransas County rested somewhere around 25,000 350 people in Aransas County right here. My estimation is that in any given month, anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 Aransas County residents are involved in a Bible-believing church. So do you see the gap there? 25,000 residents of Aransas County, maybe 1,500 of those regularly involved in a Bible-believing church. I think for too long we have met under the assumption that our meeting was church. I submit to you today that we become the church each day. We try to engage the 24,000 plus people right here in our county with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just in case you're here today and you say, Andy, I'm doing all of that, I want to leave you with these words from Galatians chapter 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So keep doing it. Do you know how to neighbor? Jesus laid it out pretty clearly for us this morning. So let's pray and ask God to help us in all of this.